take out your Bibles and follow along. In this is the last installment until after Resurrection Sunday, until after Easter, because next week is Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. So I'll be back in Exodus after all of that. The book of Exodus is not just a story. It is not a mythological account of God's people in slavery and an old story that seems neat and that you watch on the television every once in a while with the Ten Commandments. Exodus is a spiritual lesson for people today, and you need to understand how. So I'm going to try to show you how. You are in Exodus. If you're a child of God, we are in the midst of Exodus from this world. The Bible says in the book of Acts, when Paul the Apostle was told by Jesus, go and tell them, for I am going to translate them from the kingdom of darkness, to deliver them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are on the way out of here. This whole creation is going to cease to exist one day. God is going to come back again. He's going to judge it. He's going to eventually completely destroy it and create, the Bible says in Revelation, a new heavens and a new earth. And it is a kingdom of God that will never end. That is where we're exiting to. Now, we're in this world, and as I've shared with you before, when Jesus spoke to the apostles and taught them, he prayed for them right before his crucifixion, right before his arrest, right after the Last Supper, he prayed. He prayed this way: they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And that is the balance that we have to find. We're in this world. We have to live in it. We have to survive in it. We have to have relationships in it. We have to talk with people that don't believe in God, sometimes even in our own families. Maybe you're married to somebody that doesn't believe in God. You're going to see some lessons in here that will help you, I think, and I hope. At least that's my prayer. So follow along in Exodus. We are in chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, it says this: 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Remember, he turned it into blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me. Now, there's some interesting things in between the lines that you need to see here. Remember, the Lord strikes the Nile River with a plague and turns it into blood. Now, there's programs on National Geographic and on all these other so-called expert stories about why the Nile got turned into blood. It rained a lot way up north, and a bunch of red mud got in it, and it turned red. That is not what the Bible says. It turned into literal blood. They couldn't drink it. You can drink muddy water. All you have to do is let it settle. You can't drink blood. Or maybe you could, but I don't think it would taste very good. So what's going on here? Why did this happen? Remember, in the miracles and the plagues of God, the judgments of God against Egypt, God is dealing with Pharaoh. The children of Israel were slaves. And when Moses came and told them, I was on the mountainside and I met God in the burning bush, and he told me to tell you that he is our God, the God of our forefather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he has heard the misery and the suffering that we are in, and he's going to deliver us. And they were all happy, because it says earlier in Exodus, and they worshiped God. They were glad. They were happy. But then Pharaoh, in the first confrontation, when Moses went in and threw down his staff and it became a snake, remember? And they threw down their staves and they became snakes, and the staff of the Lord ate up theirs. Well, after that, Pharaoh passed a law. He was in charge of the government, after all. And the law was, okay, you got to make as many adobes as you used to make, because they lived in the Nile Delta, and that's where they made the mud bricks. But now, instead of us providing you with the straw in order to put inside of it, we're going to require you to go get it. So now they had to slave all day to make adobe bricks, and they had to go at night and look for straw, because they were required by law to continue to make the same amount. Okay? So they got really discouraged. And when Moses told them that God was going to deliver them, they wouldn't listen earlier in the earlier chapters. They were so busy, so oppressed, so it had gotten so difficult for them, they said, well, thanks a lot. It's not helping us right now. And that's what we are as people that follow God. It's like, God, why don't you do something now? You know, I could use some help right now. And you need to be patient with the work of God on earth. You need to be patient with what he does and how he does it. Because he's not just concerned about you and your little life. He is concerned about everyone that exists now And he's concerned about everybody that will exist also. And he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to come down. So we are in the midst of linear time, but he is an eternal being, and he understands who comes after us, the generations that will follow us, and everything that it means for what we're going through now. Why are we going through such difficulty in our culture with the upheaval politically and the upheaval socially and all the drugs and all the alcohol and all the rebellion and terrorism and killing and murdering and all of that? Why is that going on? Because all of that was prophesied. It was prophesied to continue to come and to get worse and worse and more intense and more frequent until the end of time. That's what was prophesied. In the midst of it, however, you and I live. We live in the midst and in between all of the things that happen. 7 days passed between this judgment and the next one, because God is convincing his people who are discouraged, who weren't listening anymore because life had gotten hard, and they saw that God was beginning the process. They saw the Nile turn into blood. They lived right by it. Okay? So they experienced that too. And now God's going to start doing other things with Pharaoh. He starts ratcheting up, stepping up, and confronting each false belief that they had. They believed that the Nile was a god. They believed that the dirt was God. They believed that the sun was God. They believed that Pharaoh was God in the flesh. And all of that was superstition, man-made religion, and God was going to confront it, just like he does today. So he says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Now, in our weekly Bible studies that we gather on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday nights, I'm doing the same study with Exodus. And I ask the question, why does God want this from us? Is God a megalomaniac? Is God insecure and needs us to give him something that he doesn't have? Is God lonely? My wife and I joke about this. When we were young family and we had young kids, we were homeschooling and we wanted them to know about God. So we would look for curriculum that talked about God for age-appropriate levels. And one of the catechisms for children said, God was lonely, and he created us so that we could have fellowship with him. And it's not true. God was not lonely, because the Bible reveals in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays this way. He says, "Father, return unto me the glory I had with you since before the creation of the cosmos." As far back as you want to go in eternity, before angels existed, before humans existed, before the universe and the stars and everything out there existed, God existed. And God was not lonely. God had perfect fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were a perfect entity. And it was an amazing thing, but he created the physical universe and other beings, angel beings and human beings. With the angel beings, two-thirds of them still worship him. One-third of them do not. They followed Satan and rebelled against him. Then he created human beings, and human beings fell into the deceit of the deceiver. Jesus said of him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. Satan, in speaking to Jesus, revealed to him the glory of all of the kingdoms of the world and said to Jesus Christ, what did he say to him? "Bow down and worship me. I'll give all of this glory to you. I'll give you fame, fortune, influence in this world, because all of the system of this world is mine, and I can give it to whomever I want." So that is what Lucifer, who is a liar, don't believe what he says, by the way, because even if you believe, some people try to make pacts with the devil, and they say, "Okay, I'll make a pact with you, and you can give me world influence," right? It's not that way at all. It's a dead-end street. At the end of the agreement is worse than the mafia. Instead of lead shoes or cement shoes and they throw you in the lake, I mean, you get thrown into the lake of fire with him. It's a dead end, okay? Don't listen to Satan. Now, he controls the system of the world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, in all of its facets. I think I've shared this with you already. In religion, man-made religion, false religions and superstitions, in economics, in politics, in academics, anything that sets itself up against God and God's word and God's teaching, all of that is controlled by the great puppet master, Lucifer. And he's adept at it. He's good at it, if you can be called good in any way. He's actually master liar, master deceiver. Fake news has nothing on him. He is fake news, okay? I mean, he orchestrates everything that goes on in the kingdoms of the world in order to keep people. Like it says in the New Testament, the God of this age, whom Jesus called the prince of this world, keeps the mind and the heart of the unbeliever in darkness so that they will not see the light of the glory of the gospel. We are here on earth to, we're the antidote to that. When Jesus told the disciples, you are a light in the world, you are a salt to the earth, that's what he meant. The whole battle is about who you worship. Do you worship Lucifer? Do you worship yourself? Do you worship fame and fortune and career and family and marriage or whatever else, anything but God? Then you're in trouble. Because the battle for your soul is about whether you worship this God or not. And if you do not worship this God, you will find out at the end of time that that was the biggest mistake you ever made. Because it is right to worship God. When I asked the question of the Bible studies on Wednesday night and Friday night, I asked, why does he want this? The answer came back from the people themselves. You know why? It wasn't for God. Who is it for? Us. We need to worship God for our benefit. It is right to be in right relationship to God. It is better to be in right relationship to God than be a rogue planet, you know, flying off the handle everywhere. Get into orbit with God. He's the center, you are not. He is creator, you are not. He is God, you are not. You bow before him, you don't bow before yourself or anyone else or make other people bow before you. It's all about worship. Who do you worship? Let my people go that they may worship me. Okay? This is an amazing statement that God gives us. We are his people. My people, he says. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And if you're not following him, and if you're not hearing him and his word, and not actually committed to him and his people, like Moses. Moses was raised up in Pharaoh's household, but there came a point in time when he was able to make a cognizant choice for himself that he chose to identify with the children of Israel who were slaves. This is in Hebrews when it reveals Moses' heart, that he wanted to identify with his own people, the people of God, and follow the God of his forefathers. That's what the battle's all about. Right now in the United States, there's a battle going on, and it's a battle about what we are. Are we this or are we that? Are we going to follow the God of our forefathers or are we not? Now, I know what's being said by people of color like myself. Well, they're not my forefathers. That's not the issue. They are spiritual forefathers. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect. The Bible doesn't say that Moses was perfect. The only perfect being was Jesus, okay? Now, these people were given of God tremendous instruction and guidance through the word and through experience. And they gave to subsequent generations the foundations by which we built our whole culture. That's being eroded. That's being attacked and bombarded constantly by the world. You are created to worship God. And this need in your life is primary. It is first. That's why the Ten Commandments begin this way. Thou shalt have what? No other God before me. There is nothing else that can take the place of God in your life. Nothing. Not a wife, not a career, not kids, not grandkids. Nothing. Not money, not fame, not fortune, not you. Not you thinking that you're going to evolve into some kind of an exalted being one day and be a God yourself. That doesn't take the place of worshiping the one true God. Worshiping the one true God is what it's all about. Do you want him in your life? Do you want to orient yourself properly to him or not? That's what it's about. Okay, now, what people worship is what overwhelms them. Whatever you decide by conscious choice or unconscious choice, whatever you decide to put into your life as the most important thing, that's what will take all of your time, all of your effort, all of your energy. If you refuse to let them go, again, God's speaking to Pharaoh, I will plague your whole country with frogs, and the Nile will teem with frogs. Now, you're reading this story, and that sounds really funny. Frogs? Whoopee, frogs. They don't even bite, right? What could frogs do to me? Now, remember that every single plague that God is sending against Egypt is a confrontation against one of their gods. The Nile was a god. The frogs were gods. They worshipped animals. They worshipped, you know, the sun. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the stars. They worshipped Pharaoh as God in the flesh. This is man's tendency to worship anything but God. And there's a huge problem with that. Okay, it doesn't seem like frogs would be a big issue, but look what he says next. They, the frogs, will come up into your palace, Pharaoh, and your bedroom, and on your bed. into the houses of your officials and on your people and your ovens and your kneading trough. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all of your officials. There will be, have you ever seen the films of the old Dust Bowl, where after the Dust Bowl came all of these locusts? And they were just like, you couldn't even see anything, just locusts. As far as the eye could see, you couldn't even step because there are all these insects everywhere. That's what this was like. Frogs, so many frogs that you couldn't even step without stepping on one. Ribbit, you know, just stepping. Even though they don't bite, it'd be a really big, huge inconvenience. How would you like to have a frog in your bed? There's nothing, you've had that. There's nothing worse than like being camping and inside your sleeping bag, you feel something. First thing you do is, there's something in the sleeping bag, you jump out. You love frogs? You wouldn't love this many frogs. Anyway, it's really important that you understand that what God is demonstrating here is this, not that he's playing with frogs. It's that they worship frogs, so God lets them be overwhelmed by frogs. I want to read you something. Later on in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel begin to complain. And they began to say, when we were back in Egypt, we could eat meat, and we had zucchini and watermelons and green chilies and all of that stuff. They had everything they wanted because they lived in the delta of the Nile, and they farmed. But here we only have this manna, so we want some meat. So God sent them quail, and the Bible says he sent them so much quail that it stuck in their teeth and stuck in their craw, and they began to puke it up. It overwhelmed them. Whatever you put in front of God, if you put a need, a physical need, a personal need in front of God, it will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm you. You must resist the tendency. All of us have certain propensities. Whatever, like, I don't have a problem with drinking because I can't drink. If I drink, I get drunk right away. So I must have inherited my mother's genes. My dad made her get drunk one time, and she had to go to the hospital. I think I have that because if I drink a little too much, I'm like, oh, it's really bad. I get sick, physically sick. So I don't have a problem with it, you know, but my problems are in other areas. Every one of us has a propensity. I don't know what your propensity is, your weaknesses, the thing that kind of leads you astray. You need to resist it or it'll overwhelm you. Why do you think there's so much drug addiction and so much alcoholism and so much violence? Why? It's because people give themselves to that. So watch out, watch out. Don't let one thing take over your life because it'll become God in your life. Now, you need to obey God's command. And when you do this, you will witness his power. What happens next is God tells Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come onto the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. So remember before when Moses was told by God, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to tell the people I'm concerned for them. I'm going to deliver them. And Moses said, okay, all right. Nope. Moses said, no. I can't talk, I'm afraid, I don't want to go. Then at the end of it all, he says, send someone else. Remember that? He was resistant to this. Even right before the incident of throwing the staff down and turning it into a snake and turning the Nile into blood, Moses was saying to God, even up to then, you know, they don't listen to me. The children of Israel aren't listening to me anymore because they're angry because their work got harder. And Pharaoh's not going to listen to me because I'm nobody. Nobody likes me. Nobody listens to me. Now, if you want to be effective for God, you need to get beyond the notion of, okay, I'm going to get involved with God and everybody's going to follow along. I'm here to tell you from personal experience, it does not happen that way. You need to make a decision from the get-go that no matter who or how many, you simply stay faithful to teaching and preaching and sharing about God no matter what. I learned that a long time ago. It's not a popularity contest. But here, though, we see that finally Moses and Aaron begin to have confidence, and they start to actually obey, and they obey this command, okay? Sounds like a strange command, stretch out my staff over the water. Okay, they already did it with the blood, so now they're getting more and more confidence, and then all these frogs come out, and they saw the power of God. The disciples, remember, the disciples, while they were with Jesus, what did they see? They didn't just see Jesus. They saw everything that he did. They saw him resurrect people that were dead. They saw him open up blind eyes. They saw him unplug deaf ears and loose a mute tongue. They saw him deliver people from demon possession. They saw Jesus walk on water, calm a storm. They saw power displayed. Why? because they had made a commitment to follow him, that's why. Because they left everything to follow him, the Bible says. They followed him, and because of by virtue of them just being with him, they began to see what was God all about. He's got power. He's got tremendous ability. And if you get around God, you're going to experience that too. Now, you may not see a bunch of frogs come up out of the Nile. That was for that period, for that time. But you'll see whatever God needs you to see in your time. To me, the greatest miracle of all is when somebody gives their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. It's all worth it. I don't care if I don't see people resurrected from the dead or healed from cancer or open blind eyes. That doesn't matter to me as much as do they get their soul right. There's a woman sitting over there in the back of the church who comes every Sunday on a wheelchair, okay? Brian Sorrell takes her out of the wheelchair and sits her in a chair there. And she told me, you know what, Jimmy? You know what, Pastor Jimmy? I go, what? She goes, I'm glad this happened to me. I go, what? MS, she goes, because if I had never gotten this in my life, I would have never given my heart to Christ. And I'm like, wow. I wonder if I could say that. Could you? Oh, man, why'd you give this to me, God? I don't believe in you. Okay. Then live and die with MS and not have God. I mean, it's a choice that you make. You get to witness his power. Guess what, Margaret? One day for sure. Not because I say it, but because God says it. In the new heavens and the new earth with our new bodies, you will walk, you will jump, you will skip, you will jump and turn flips and everything else that you can't do now because you'll have a new body. Now, even a pagan pharaoh can distinguish between true and false. What's this? Christians are always afraid of our message. We try to make it more palatable, more contemporary so people can relate to it because they might get offended. I want to show you something here in this story. The magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Thanks a lot. That's all we need is more frogs. Really, it would have been better if they could have made them go back. But we now know that the Egyptians, through their magic arts, they were experimenting with electricity. All you have to do is stick two poles into the ground of wet dirt and the worms come out and everything else. So I don't think it was a magic at all. It was just a trick. Now, they couldn't make the frogs go back. And Pharaoh knew that. He could see that. He knew that the real power was God. The true power, the true miracle was God. On the issue of miracles and signs and wonders, the Bible says, Jesus said that at the end of time, the Antichrist will come. And Jesus said it this way, and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So just because somebody does something that appears to be supernatural does not mean they're from God. Because if they do a sign or a wonder and then you find yourself following them and not God, then you know it was false. We are to follow God regardless of whether he does a sign or a miracle for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them? They were cast into a furnace of fire. And guess what they told the king who wanted them to bow down to his image? He goes, we're not going to bow down to your image because we worship the one true God. Our God can deliver us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. So they were thrown into the furnace and they were delivered. It's in the story of Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Okay, but whether or not he does is inconsequential because one day every single one of us will be delivered out of this world and given a new body that'll never die, never get sick, and we'll be with him forever. That miracle has already occurred as it is with God. We're already there, says the New Testament. We are already seated in heavenly places with Christ. We're already there. You just don't see yourself there yet, but the Bible says you are. Now, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, pray to Yahweh, L-O-R-D is Yahweh. Yahweh, to I am that I am, the only true God. Pray to him to take the frogs away from me, because these guys are just tricksters. I know they are, okay? Get the frogs out of me and my people, and I'll let your people go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. So even a pagan Pharaoh, he didn't become a believer here, but he acknowledged the fact that this God, the God of the slaves, the God of the Hebrew people, is able to do something that no one else can do. So please ask him for me to get the frogs out of our lives. Isn't that pretty cool? Watch this. Pray for people. Pray for them so that they may know God. A lot of you give up on people. You give up. You give up too easily. It's a fight. Satan doesn't let go of people easily. You need to pray for them, and you need to pray all the time for them. You may not see them ever turn to the Lord in your lifetime here. It has happened many times. Pray for them. Continue to tell them. Continue to ask them. Show them. Put it in your will. Don't just leave them stuff. Because you can give them stuff in this world, but Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, of what good is it? Put in your will. I told this one old man who had millions of dollars, I said, look, because he told me his testimony. I told him, look, you need to put in your will a story. You can tell them, I'm giving you stuff, but there's something that I can't give you that God can give you. And that's what came into my life when I was a young boy. He was going to shoot his brains out. And the horse saw a rattlesnake bucked up and he missed. I mean, that was the story. And he says, and after that, he turned his life over to God. I said, you need to tell that to all of your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids so that they know that the only reason they exist is because God intervened in that man's life when he was a young teenage boy so that he didn't blow his brains out, and now they exist because of that. How do you like that? Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except those that remain in the Nile. So it's interesting. I watched something with my son recently about a group that's a Christian group, so-called, that's saying that you shouldn't pray for Israel. Here you see God saying to pray for people that they may know God, even if they don't follow God. Pharaoh didn't follow God. He didn't believe in God, but still, Moses prays for him. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said, so Moses said, it'll be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh, the God of the slaves. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people, and they'll remain only in the Nile. So you need to pray for people. Pray what? That they get cured from cancer? Yes. That they get through their marital difficulty? Yes. That they get a job? Yes. But ultimately, more importantly than anything else, that they come to know God, because otherwise it's useless. If they get the American dream, it's useless. You know, the American dream is more than it's touted to be. It's actually slavery, you know. Really, if you think about it, it's slavery. The big house, the dog and cat in the yard, the two cars in the garage, the mortgage, this. I mean, it's just, really, Jesus was right when he says, leave it all. Leave it and just follow me. I'll give you what you need. Follow me. I'm really, really having a tremendous, neat kind of a fellowship with God over that. Now, pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Not just pray for the Jewish people who don't believe in Christ right now. Most of them don't. Pray for everybody that doesn't know him. I prayed for, and I still pray for, people in places of power that know him, don't know him, and that who advocate against him. They're anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, and they're doing everything they can to undermine it in our culture. I pray for them. There's precatory prayers. David the king would pray precatory prayers. What are those? Prayers against enemies. God, please visit them with what they are doing to us. God, please show them that you're going to intervene, and you'll have to even destroy them if they don't get their lives right. So do you pray that way? No, I actually don't, because I don't know what God wants to do even with an enemy. But I do pray that God, please don't let the enemies of the people of God, don't let them get control. Because my kids and my grandkids and those who follow me, they need to have what I have, a place to go find God, a place to worship God, not a place of paganism and socialist communism where they don't have anything that I had and that I saw in my lifetime. It would be horrible if my kids and grandkids grew up in a totalitarian dictatorship with no God and no church. That's where we're going. If we continue in the vein that we are going in our culture, then America will become the most pagan nation ever. There's nothing worse than a nation that used to love God and then doesn't love him anymore. So the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields, and they were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. Moses cried out to the Lord, and it says here, the Lord did what Moses asked. Now, some people try to teach that this means that Christians and believers have this power to influence God, and that you can just tell God to do something, and he'll do it if you claim it by faith. That's not what's being taught here. Remember, Moses, I don't want to go to them. Send somebody else. Moses was humble. It says at the end of this whole episode in Exodus, when they finally get to Mount Sinai, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Why was he humble? Because he knew that it wasn't him. Who sent the frogs? Did Moses? No, God did, through Moses and Aaron. If God does something through a ministry or through your involvement, it's not you, it's him. It's always him. It's never us. Even if we pray to God and God does something great, like I pray for somebody and boom, the cancer goes away. Who did it, me or them? Neither. God does it. We obey God in prayer and we ask God humbly to intervene in our lives. And if God does something miraculous, great, but all praise and all glory be unto him, not us. So the frogs died and you need to pray for your enemies. Okay, next. Even with proof of judgment and mercy, man and mankind, men and women, still resist God's command. That's what man does. He's very well known for this. But Pharaoh, when he saw there was relief, hardened his heart. Remember I told you last week that the Hebrew word means to twist. You get a rag, twist it, what comes out, whatever's in it. God's showing what's in this guy's heart. Hardness. The heart of man is hard against God. He wouldn't listen to the Bible, to Moses, to Aaron, just as the Lord had said. He wouldn't listen. I want to read you something that's really interesting here about the hardness of man and man's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I reward a man or a woman according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. But the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, he, God, will make that person like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not wither when the heat comes, and its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and its fruit never fails. We need to understand that the hardness of man's heart is revealed in the Bible, and we all have it. That's why God says you need a new heart. You need a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I'll share that more with you in a minute. Now, man was made from the dust, but man worships the dust instead of the creator of the dust. God made us from the dust. The Bible says this in Genesis 1. From the dust of the earth, he formed and fashioned Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Interesting, don't you think? Now, the Egyptians had a god of the earth, not just a god of the moon, not just a god of the river, or a god of the hippopotamus, or a god of the... They also worshiped the dirt. They worshiped the earth. You hear this in our culture, oh, Mother Earth, Mother Earth. It's an interesting thing. Yes, we were created from the stuff of the earth, but who did the creating, the earth or God? Evolution says that it was the earth that we poofed into being because we came out of it. Well, God made us out of the stuff of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. Throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came up on men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. Now, that's an amazing miracle because I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of an insect hatch. Me and Charlie have out there fly fishing, and all these insects start being born. They come up out of the water. It gets in your nose and your ears. It's a trip, but it's fun to fish in. I mean, these are gnats, though. Gnats are horrible, right? They're like the no-see-ums. They get in your ears. You ever had one get in your ears or in your mouth or in your nose? It's a horrible thing, right? Now you can't even keep them out. You got to go around like this all day long, right? That's how bad this was. So man who worships the dust. I want to read you another scriptures out of Romans. It's really interesting what it says in Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of the godless wickedness of mankind who suppress the truth of God by their wickedness. Since what may be made known about God is plain to everyone because God has made it plain to them. Because since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that mankind, men and women, they're without excuse. All you have to do is go out at night and look at the stars. I was a little kid. I would go out there in rural New Mexico, 30 miles, no street lights, look out, and I'm like, wow, man, I'm a little thing. Boy, there's something big out there. Well, his name is God, okay? There is something big, way bigger than you. It's understood by from watching the creation. That's why when I was in L.A., I used to always lament that all the kids I used to work with, they only saw streets and graffiti and buildings of men. They never saw stars and mountains. It was really sad in a way. Get out there and see it. You'll see that there's an amazing God. Although they knew God because of what God showed them, they didn't glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man or birds or animals or reptiles. Remember, they worshiped frogs, they worshiped snakes, they worshiped hippopotamuses, birds, everything. So God gave them over to their sinful desires for sexual impurity, to degrade their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They worshiped the dust, so God strikes the dust, and the dust becomes flies. Because they had there's a hieroglyphic of an Egyptian god with the head of a fly. Man's heart is hard. Hard against the word of God. When the magicians tried to produce gnats, their secret arts, they couldn't. So the gnats were on men and animals, and the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is God, this isn't us. We could trick you before, we can't do this one. This one's different. We can't do this one. This is God. It didn't mean that they became believers in God. They just acknowledged it. Let me tell you what the Bible says at the end of all time, that every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, and every knee under the earth, every tongue shall confess and bow its knee to Jesus Christ as being Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says that. In the end of all time, there will be no atheists, no agnostics, because everyone will see God for who and what he is. He will display himself on his throne. Now, he is waiting patiently for people to come to this of their own volition, to give themselves to him, to properly orient themselves to him, their creator, their maker. But if they continue in their hardness, even in hell itself, the people that are there and the demonic spirits that get cast there, they will acknowledge that there is one God. They will too, but they won't benefit from it, unfortunately. Now, God's word is confrontational. Now, we Christians think that we need to retreat. We need to, hide and have secret meetings because, they're going to come and get us. We need to stop thinking that way. The only way that Christianity ever had an impact in this world was to go out. Jesus said, I send you out into the world to make disciples of all of the nations so that they may follow me, they may know me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because the word of God is confrontational. He told Paul the Apostle, you are going to appear before Caesar. Of course, he had to appear before him in chains. But he still got in front of Caesar, and he told Caesar, which also meant God in the flesh, hey, Caesar, guess who's the real God? Not you, him. He got his head chopped off for that one. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh. He's king of Egypt, king of the lone superpower of that time. Now, that's a scary thing to go in front of a king as he goes to water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground where they are. So there here comes again. God's word confronts him with his false religion. He believes that he's the head of the Egyptian religion, that he's the son of Ra, manifest as flesh in front of the Egyptians, and all of their pantheon of gods is under him. And God continues knocking down every god, knocking down every idol, knocking down everything that they worship, knocking it all down. Eventually, he's going to knock down Pharaoh. God's word is confrontational. He's never going to stop. It's never going to end until the kingdom of God comes, until there's this tremendous climactic confrontation at the end of time where Antichrist and Satan and Lucifer will do one more last hurrah against God and his Messiah. And God will destroy it. In the midst of it all, you and I live. We might be persecuted. We might even be put to death. We might be driven out of our country, just like the Middle East, which used to be Christian. You get driven out. Because you can't even worship God in some places of the Middle East now. God's people are distinct from the people who refuse him. Now, it doesn't mean that we're better. It doesn't mean that we're morally superior. It doesn't mean that we should look down on other people. Not at all. They're people. They're people just like the other people. However, they're distinct. How are they distinct? On that day, I, God, will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live, where you have them in slavery. I will send no swarms of flies there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. So now, for the first time, the children of Israel begin to be spared from anything that God does against Egypt. God never delivers his people out of the wrath that he sends upon them. He just protects them from it. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow, and the Lord Yahweh did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt and the land that was ruined by flies. The land was ruined by flies. You could die with that much. Animals were keeling over and dying because they couldn't even breathe. God's people were kept distinct from it, though. They were protected from it, just like at the final judgment of the Passover. God protects them, but they had to do a certain thing in order to have that protection. They had to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their door. God protects us, his people. We are in this world, and we are not supposed to be of this world, but I am afraid that many Christians are in this world, and they're still partaking in the world. You need to make a commitment once and for all that you are not of this world, that you are for the kingdom of light, for the eternal kingdom of God, and that's where we're going to go, that this world is going to fade and pass away, but one day there's going to be a perfect kingdom of God, the place where God is and God's people are and God's angels are, and there we will never die and we'll never get sick and we'll never get lonely. There'll never be war, killing, murder, mayhem, drug addiction, overdoses. It'll all be gone. God will be God and he will be our God and we'll be his people, Revelation says. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's what we're headed to. But we're still in this world, but God's still making a distinction. And by the way, sometimes that distinction gets very difficult because you bear the name Jesus on you. ISIS, when they took over places that had some Christian remnant left in it, they would go up to the door and they would put a big N, and you had until sundown to either convert to Islam or flee or die. Most of them got killed, by the way. Most of the people that were burned alive, beheaded, or otherwise in the Middle East, they were Christian. It's just never reported in the news. Our sacrifice is offensive to the world. What we believe, how we worship God, that we worship a man who died on the cross, bleeding and giving his life, people don't believe that that is a politically correct thing. Oh, how can you believe that stuff? That's so bloody. So you'll see it right here again. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, okay, go. The flies are driving me wild, so go. Sacrifice to your God, but do it here in the land. But Moses said, that wouldn't be right. The sacrifice we, the people of God, offer would be detestable to the Egyptians. They don't like the way we worship our God. If we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, won't they stone us? We must take 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to Yahweh our God, as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you can't go very far. You're still my slaves. So pray for me. Pray for me. Our sacrifice is offensive to the world. What we believe is offensive. You Christians think that you're the only ones. Yes, we do, because that's what the Bible says. That's what our faith teaches us. We are the only ones. We have, what about this religion? What about that religion? What about them? What about them is what I say. It doesn't matter that I say it. The Bible says there is only one way to be saved. One name under heaven by which man may be saved, Jesus Christ. It is not Islam, it is not Buddhism, it is not Hinduism, it is not evolution, it is not science, it is not technology, it is not money, fame, fortune. It is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That is all. Oh no, I don't believe that. I believe that there's all kinds of ways to God. Then you are not a Christian. You don't believe in the Bible, the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible says otherwise. Do you think you're wiser than him and that you have a right to make a declaration that supersedes what he says? I don't. I preach what I see in the Bible, and the Bible says that I may find myself imprisoned one day for it. I expect it. Keep your word by keeping his. People don't keep their word anymore. There was a time in America when a handshake sealed the deal. In one of the Bible studies, Ron was a civil engineer, and so he told me, whenever there used to be a deal, even on the small thing, a small element in something that they were building, you know, there might have been a page worth of requirements. Now it's a whole book, everything. Why? Because no one keeps their word anymore, and because lawyers have taken over everything in our world. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. So Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord again for this hard-hearted trickster. And the Lord did what Moses asked for the guy. He let the flies leave Pharaoh and his people, and not a fly remained. But at that time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and would not let the people go. You need a new heart. You need a transplant. Stand with me. I'm going to read this to you. I will give you an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. You will follow my decrees, and you will be careful to keep my word, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. It is called the New Covenant, and that is precisely what was established when Jesus Christ came. He paid for the sins of mankind, every hard-hearted, rebellious sin that any human being, man, woman, or child ever did. Everything that was paid for on the cross when Jesus died. That's all it's about. Nothing else. We, church, have nothing else to offer you. We can offer music or a nice time or a get-together. Ultimately, all we have is Jesus. That's it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, said Peter. One man said that the church used to be more powerful when it didn't have any silver or gold. We have Jesus. That's all we've got to offer. We can't give you anything else. No glory, no fame, no fortune. We can give you Jesus. Do you want him? It's up to you. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, it is my prayer unto you that every soul, man, woman, and child here today may give their life and their heart to you, that they may be included in the my people that you will make a distinction for, that you will protect from your ultimate judgments against this world. For Revelation says that there will be plagues exactly like what happened to Egypt, except it will be global. But before that happens, there will be continued resistance against you, continued rebellion against you, and it will increase in intensity and in frequency all over the world. Not just America, but Europe and Africa and South America and Asia Minor and the Middle East. Everywhere in this world, there is a battle going on about you and about whether or not we worship you. But we do worship you today, our Creator, our God, and we give our hearts to you. And I pray that this prayer that I pray would be true for every heart here. I will not do an altar call, but I will ask you to give your heart on the altar of your life so that you may give yourself to your God. For that's the only thing that matters at the end of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.